I was watching the news last week and I was surprised to hear that the federal government is cracking down on abuses by used car salesmen. It's no secret that salesmen try their very hardest to sell their wares, and they have the right to do that. But what's wrong is when they deliberately lie and cheat the customer in order to get their sale across. This is why the government is intervening. This tactic of deception by salesmen should not surprise us as Christians. We know about the world we live in. We know that sinful thoughts and actions pervade every mind of every person in this world. It's no surprise to know that somebody's trying to cheat someone else. And above all, we know the author of all lying and deception, Satan himself. Jesus tells us that Satan is the father of lying and that he was a murderer from the beginning. Peter tells us that Satan is like a lion that is seeking to devour Christians. The Bible has a lot to tell us about Satan. Tell us who he is, where he came from, what he wants to do to you. The book of Job gives us a good example of what Satan would desire to do to you if God so allowed him. The many horrible sufferings that Job experienced at the hands of Satan often make us question our own faith. Would I be able to withstand it? Would I be able to remain patient and faithful and not become bitter against Christ? Those are good questions for us to ask, and they should serve to point us back to God's Word for our comfort and encouragement, and also to thank and praise God that He spares us from direct contact with Satan. But just because Satan may not have direct access to you like he did to Job, doesn't mean that you're somehow immune to his ploys and deceit, or that somehow you don't have to worry about him as much as Job would have. We know that as believers, Satan comes at us with a different tactic. He knows that his direct approach is often too over the top. What works with the unbelieving world often doesn't work with Christians, because as Christians we look to Christ and not ourselves. Although we have hope and confidence in Christ that He protects us from Satan, this doesn't mean that we don't have to think about it or that Satan's not going to fight against us. We need to realize that we are the very ones that Satan's going to rage at the most. We are the ones that he's going to come at the fiercest because we do believe in Christ. It's often said by salesmen that if you're trying to sell something and you keep getting rejected, then you need to back off a little bit. You need to come from a different angle. Most people don't like being told what to do. They don't like being forced into making a decision. And so sometimes salesmen back off a little bit. They come from a different angle. They try to convince the consumer that they are in control and that the salesman's just sitting back ready to answer any questions. Most of us, if not all of us, have experienced that type of approach before. The salesman stands off to the side. They let us have direct access to what they're talking about. They only say things here or there. They don't control the discussion. They get the consumer to think that they are in control of the situation, that they are calling the shots. But in reality, they really are controlling it. This is the type of approach that Satan takes towards Christians. He knows that that direct approach of coming at them directly is not often going to work. So he changes up his tactics a little bit. He comes at us from a different angle. He switches it up. He tries to get us to believe that we're calling the shots, that we're in control, that there really is no immediate danger there. Satan's first and primary goal against Christians is to get us to doubt. He knows that he's defeated. He knows that he does not have power over Christ. And because of that, he knows that when we believe in Christ, he can't touch us. And so the only way he can get at us is to get us to doubt what Christ has done for us, and then he can open the door to his temptations. In fact, this is the very way in which Satan first snuck sin into this world. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" See the sneaky way in which Satan words his question? Did God really say? He approaches it from the perspective of God, as if he's simply repeating the words of God, and as if there's really no danger to Eve. Satan doesn't say, "Go ahead and eat of the trees, you won't sin," or "Go ahead and disobey God, there won't be any consequence." He knows that this approach is too direct. He knows that it's not going to work with Eve, that she's going to see the temptation. And so he comes from a different angle and he tries to introduce doubt. He tries to get Eve to believe that she is in control, that she doesn't have anything to worry about. And once he gets her to believe that, then he introduces a lie. In verse 4 he says, "You will not surely die." A little misdirection is all it took for Satan to deceive Eve. She believed that there was no danger, that she was safe, that she was in control of the situation, and then Satan struck with his lie. Looking at it now, it seems pretty simple to us. We'd like to think that it's really not that complicated, that we could have resisted Satan in the garden that day, that somehow we know better than Adam and Eve did. But the truth of the matter is that we are no better than Adam or Eve, or any other human for that matter, because every single day we're faced with the very same situation. We're faced with daily temptations and tests from Satan in our own lives, and daily we fail miserably again and again. Even though God has equipped us with a sin-detecting conscience, and even though he has given us his word to guide us and to sharpen that conscience, by nature, we want to feel that inner desire that we are in control. We want to believe by nature that we don't have to worry about Satan, that somehow we know better than those Christians before us. Somehow we're not as immune to his ploys and his deceits as those before us were. But this is the very attitude that Satan drools over, because he knows the only way he can get to us is to introduce doubt. And the only way to introduce doubt into our lives is to take away what Christ has done for us. The temptation for us Christians today, for us who have the written Word of God in its entirety, is that we don't have to worry about Satan as much. We have the Word of God. We have it in written form. What can Satan really do to us? Well, we need to condemn any thought of self-reliance on our own actions. We need to be aware of how Satan comes at us, how he's going to fight against us just as hard as he did against Adam and Eve. Satan knows he's defeated. The only question left is how many people he's going to drag down to hell with him. And the foremost people that he wants to do that to is you. He wants to do it to Christians. He wants to rob you of your faith in Christ. He doesn't want to just persecute you physically like he did to Job. He wants to destroy you eternally. We need to be aware of the danger of Satan in our lives. We need to be aware that he's not just a made-up individual. He's not just a figment of our imagination, but he is real and he's working in this world. But most importantly, we need to be aware of the fact that we have hope in Christ. We have comfort and assurance that Satan can't do anything to us. Christ has already taken care of it for us. Through his death and resurrection, he has destroyed Satan. The battle is over. It is done. And we need to be aware of the danger of letting doubt creep into our minds. Satan's going to try to work off of doubt in your life. He's going to do it just like He did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's going to do it just like He did with Jesus when He was tempted. We see Satan took the same approach against Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, he came at Jesus in three ways. First, he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Next, Satan says in the second wave, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Finally, Satan in the third wave says, "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Notice how Christ was tempted in the very same way. Satan didn't come to him immediately and say, "Bow down and worship me." He tried to introduce doubt. He tried to get Jesus to feel that there was no danger there, that he didn't have anything to worry about. He tried to get Jesus to doubt the Word of God. But if you remember that familiar account of Jesus' temptation, what did he use against Satan? Well, he used the Word of God. In each of Jesus' replies to Satan, he quotes the Bible as his defense. He relies on the power of God for help against Satan. And in the same way, that is our foundation. We might be tempted to think that Jesus was somehow above it all, that he didn't have to worry about the temptation of Satan, because after all, he was God. But the Bible tells us, when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted in every way just like us. He was tempted as a human. He set aside his divine powers because he wanted to show us that we can rely on him, that we can be the foundation when Satan tempts us, that we can look to him. Let us remember the danger that we have in this world, that Satan's going to fight and rage against us. Let us know and be aware of how he's going to do it. But most importantly, let us remember to rely on God's Word. Rely on what Christ has done for us, because He's been there and He's accomplished it on our behalf. We close with Hymn 413, verses 1 and 5.